We're looking at revival, aren't we? And one thing that I kind of noticed when I read the Bible and I look at revival, that God uses people. God always uses people in a revival. God quite capable of going out there and reviving anything he likes. He can revive anybody and anything, but he loves to use us. And if we go way back into the Bible, we can see people like Moses being used. We can see Nehemiah being used to come back and to reconstruct things. Moses to come and take the people from exile, or not exile, but from their slavery in Egypt, and to revive that nation, to make that nation. And Nehemiah to come from Persia and to come back to rebuild something. And God uses people to do that. It's quite funny, and Nehemiah comes back to the city. And he says this: the city officials didn't know I'd been out there or what I was doing. And this is him, he'd gone round and had a look at all the walls and the gates and everything that was demolished. They didn't know what I was doing, yet I didn't say anyone to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in administration. But now I said to them, you know very well the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me about my conversation with the king. This is if you read back into Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer for Artaxerxes, or whatever you call the guy. And he had been sad one day, and the king said, what can I do for you? And he said, well, I've just learned from some people who came from the west, that Jerusalem is in shame and the walls are destroyed. And so he comes over here and he's telling him, God told me to come and to rebuild. And I replied that God of heaven will help us succeed. With his servants, we'll start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim. And now he's talking to the people who would object. Because whenever there's revival, whenever there's something that we think God has a move on, there will be people who come and they object to it. And they criticize it. And they won't have it. And here we see it. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of the plan and they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They said. And so when we pray for a revival, when we think revival's coming, we know we're going to face opposition. And you know something? Sometimes that opposition comes through the church. And that's the unfortunate part of the loss. And then we can move on to people like Jonah, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh to restore the people there, and he was a big fish and all the rest. I'm not going to go into that one tonight. King Josiah, when the scrolls are found in the temple, they're refurbishing the temple, and he calls for the people to repent and to turn again to God to restore the covenant. Because God chooses people in his plan of salvation for humanity. And some who are doubtful of their capabilities, they're reluctant at times, they're even humbling themselves. They just get on with it. Eventually Moses does go to Egypt. He takes his brother with him. Eventually Nehemiah does go and rebuild the walls. He faces opposition. And in our passage tonight, Peter and the other apostles, they start out powerfully, don't they? He would come to face opposition. But God is good. He is greater in any revival than any opposition could ever be. But Jesus promised the Spirit would come upon the disciples if they stayed where they were in Jerusalem and waited. And we read this usually a few weeks after Easter, don't we? I think it's about 6 weeks after Easter we have Pentecost or whatever. And it's such an important measure that everything is then measured from Pentecost right through to Advent. I don't know if we're in something like that. Is it the 18th week or something like that after Pentecost? I'm not counting. I've lost count. But it is somewhere about there. You know, God's response might take a while for our prayers to get through. Nehemiah's prayers took 4 months for God to answer him and to say to him, you know what? Yes, go and bring revival to the Jerusalem. 4 months he had been praying. Some of us pray for years. And maybe we've been praying for revival for these years. Our sisters in Lewis that we heard about a couple of weeks ago in the Lewis revival, Peggy and Christine, 82 and 84-year-olds, were praying way into the wee hours of the morning, and they prayed for a long time for revival to come. And then they asked the church to do the same. And to the credit of the church, they had prayer meetings late into the night as well. Of course, as we heard, other people were praying too, but these two elderly women get the praise for what they did there. So what is revival? What do we expect when we pray for it? Revival of what? The church in general, our young folk, the faith in the streets, the saving of those who are all really steeped in all sorts of evil and blood. Revival personally. What do we mean? What do we understand by revival? It might mean different things to different people. And when we pray then, are we prepared for revival? Because we say sometimes, be careful what you pray for. Revival in all its glorious forms. Let's take a step back then. Revival can be described in various ways, but essentially revival is simply God amongst his people in power and glory. That is where we find revival. That's why I was praying tonight for rending the heavens and come down. Bring the weight of the Spirit down. Revival is God amongst his people in power and glory. Duncan Campbell from the Hebridean Revival once said, "Revival is not churches filled with people, but people filled with God." It's not churches, it's not cafes, it's not supermarkets filled with people, it's people filled with God. Beginning in November 1949, as I said, these two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, one was completely blind and the other was bent over with arthritis. They were burdened due to the depressed spiritual state in their Barvis village church. And they sensed the Lord speaking to them. "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." That's what I was saying tonight. Do we listen to God? Do we listen to what he's going to say to us? Where is this revival, Lord? Where is the promise you gave us? Where is it going to start? Yeah, they prayed in a small cottage. And I'll jump over that bit. But revival implies a rejuvenation and a return to biblical pattern for God's people. It's living by biblical principles, by Jesus' teaching. Revival would be good to state basically, it's recognizing and living the two most important commandments, isn't it? To love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we can live by that in spirit and truth, then revival will be in our hearts. The church at Pentecost enjoyed a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit, as we read, and the revival spread far and wide. Throughout history, God has seen fit to send times of refreshing to his people. In times of revival, Christ is at the very center as the glorified Lord to whom we must bow. If we don't put Jesus at the centre of our revival, there's no point in asking for revival as Christians. He must be at the centre. And what are the mechanics or the characteristics of revival then? How does it seem to work? Personal revival begins when we, the believer, faces up and repents to our sin honestly. Repenting of every known sin and habit and seeking to find communion with God through prayer and obedience to his calling. God-given conviction of sin. Mourning for sin begins among God's people and later extends to the unsaved. We know if we read about the Lewis Revival, what was the first thing that happened to people? They just got on their knees and they cried their hearts out. They were convicted of sin. And they were to repent. The confession of sin should be thorough and deep. And it bears into history also things that happened in our life many years ago. It still hangs there in the back of our cupboard. A cupboard we need to clear out. It's restitution. It's returning stolen goods. It's going to your brother and sister and say, "I'm sorry all those years ago what I did." It's restitution, it's reconciliation. It means a change of mind regarding sin and God. The joy of forgiveness through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin. Lives obedient to Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the saints, missionary zeal to bring the gospel to the lost, all part of restitution and revival. And that conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, you know, that can be a painful process for us. We are shown the dark and vile things that clutter and prevent us moving on with Jesus in our lives. I've been there. I know that pain. But I'll leave that for another night. Our unforgiveness, our anger, our bitterness perhaps at life, perhaps at someone who hurt us in life, it takes all forms. But oh, the joy and the praise, the need to speak out when we're free of the chains that bind us. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. And when the Spirit comes on us, we will be different in our attitudes. There'll be less fear. We'll be ever ready to witness. In Peter's great sermon in the square, where he and the other disciples burst forth and speak to the crowds without fear about Jesus' saving grace. And he couldn't help speaking out. When revival, when the Spirit comes into the heart, you can't help it. Peter and John and the disciples and the rest of them were before the Sanhedrin, and they were getting pelters. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. They even got beaten up for it. They got imprisoned for it. Peter and the apostles before the Sanhedrin. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name of Jesus, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that we might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. And when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the men be put outside for a wee while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin. And of course, we know that speech, don't we? You know, if this is from God, then you're fighting God. And if it's of man, it will die. Just let's wait and see. So they just decided they would flog them and let them go. Just a flogging. But they went there, didn't they? And they were praising God that they were worthy to be Christians because they suffered for Christ. And here's a little note here about revival. We need fertile ground. We need the fertile ground. When Peter moves out and does his sermon, you know, he's speaking to thousands of people who are pilgrims. They know the scriptures. They've come from the diaspora. They've come from everywhere into Jerusalem on pilgrimage. And they know the scriptures. So he's not starting from ground base zero. He's starting from the fact that they knew King David. They knew the prophecies. They knew the Messiah was coming. So the ground was fertile for the word to go. The Lewis Revival, they were teaching in schools. I read in the book that someone under the influence of a few pints in the pub could actually do theology better than I could. Now, more people can do theology better than I could, but can do theology better than a lot of ministers. They knew the book. They used the book at dinner time. They had a reading for the Bible. They prayed before their meals. The children had a diet of learning about it in schools. The Ten Commandments they could reel off. They may not have been Christian, but they were taught it, and the ground was fertile. And so when God moved, they knew what he was on about. We have the unenviable task of trying to go into a public that know nothing of the gospel. They know nothing of Jesus. Three generations now just about know nothing of scripture other than preconceived horrible ideas. How do we see revival that we wish when God's going to do it his way? What are we praying for? What is it we're praying for? We need to understand that revival is a sovereign act of God. It's not us. It's God that will do it. Only his work can be called revival. Nothing that we do. And while there is no simple formula for getting revival on a large scale, we're encouraged by God's word to seek him. To seek him in prayer for revival. As Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian of the 18th century, puts it, it is a special season of mercy. And I love this idea of seasons in our life. It is a special season when God brings revival. And the place and the timing are according to God's will. However, personal revival is a must for every Christian. And we heard about that last week from Betsy. And then, do you remember the prophetic vision that Jean Darnall gave in 1967. Is that name ring a bell with you? It fires across the United Kingdom and a mist across the land, and fires beginning to come through the mist and starting in Aberdeen or somewhere like that, and spreading, and fires all over the United Kingdom, in Wales and Ireland, and then fires in Europe. And these fires were the people of God. And then these fires began to have lines that joined them up. And God's people all joined up. That was the prophecy that she saw in 1967. It was a call to the church people to be that fire. And to be obedient to Jesus' great commission instead of embracing defeat. And have we a vision in line with Scripture? And what does it say in our Bibles? The Scriptures are a handbook about revival. Reconciliation and revival are through every page. It's baked into the Bible through everywhere, every book. There is something about God's reconciliation and revival. It says some of these things. Maybe they'll ring a bell with you. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. That's Exodus 15. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he is that fights for you. He has promised you that. That's Exodus 14. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. The Psalms are full of it. Asking God again to rend the heavens and to come down in a mighty way. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Psalm 80. And Psalm 80 again. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Moving on, five Psalms to Psalm 85. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. That's Isaiah 64. As when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the quake before you. Isaiah again. And so he said to me, not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty, in Zechariah. And ours for tonight, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1 and 8. And what happens then? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And his divine power was given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And which of all of these verses tonight resonates with us? Which one makes our ears prick up? What will be our role in a smaller or a massive move of God? If we come at it from a personal point of view, are we ready to pay the cost, to carry our cross for Jesus? Finally, so revival comes, say, in whatever form it manifests itself in West Kilbride. We've people we've brought to the church or the cafe church or somewhere else. How do we sustain that faith? We could bring them to this wonderful gathering on a Sunday night. We could do that, of course. Or we can show them that we're just ordinary people, intent on worship and study with little or no bells and whistles. Stuff the preconceived find a turn off. And yet, many are like seeds on a stony or a shallow ground. 3,000 that day repented with Peter. And how many kept that God connection after they left Jerusalem? How many became more holy, more attuned to God when he got back home in the diaspora all the way around the Mediterranean? They took that message of Peter with them. What if we're inundated? Are we ready for it, like the Lewis Revival? What if the doors were banging tonight with everyone out of the pub? Are we ready for it? The aftermath is encouraging. In verse 42, it tells us they all spent time together learning from the apostles, taking part in fellowship meals and prayer. Need we worry about the aftermath? For God will provide. We will make do churches, halls, pubs, cafe. What does it matter? It's about God-filled people. God-filled people. Are we ready to give up everything we love for the love of Christ, the church, the family, the village? And when the call comes, are we ready and willing? These questions are not meant to tear down hopes, but to bring a sober reality to the often cast around phrase, we want revival. Go for it then. Pray for it. Live it. Live for it's surely going to come when the church is humbled and we're on our knees in pure feelings of loss before God. For it's when the church is most threatened and it's on its knees that the best and the biggest revivals ever take place, isn't it? He'll open new wells of faith and fires and lightning among his children, awakening them to a new future. The bride of Christ's not going to fade away. It's not going to fade away into history, but shine ever brighter in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus as promised by those figures in white as Jesus ascended into heaven. Why are you looking after him as he's gone? Because he's going to come back in the same way that he went. And he's going to find a church ready for him. He's going to find revival ready for him. He's going to find hearts, God-filled people. We need to take that as an encouragement. We often are too easy to think about being defeated. And we're not defeated yet. We pray for revival. And if we're inundated, praise God. Praise God. Shall we just pray? A prayer for revival then. When Jesus met the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection, he greeted them with peace be with you. And he breathed his spirit into them. Lord God, Abba, breathe in us new life again. Breathe in us that life again. Breathe it out over all who live, that in Christ they dwell again. Almighty God, who breathed life into us at the dawn of time, breathe your loving spirit into all so near and so far. Lift us up once more to see over the walls, to glimpse the beauty of the world as creation sings your song. Lift our hearts, lift our souls to a height where we can see, where we can soar in clouds of angels and sin-drenched souls are free. Breathe your loving breath once more like Jesus from the tomb. Embrace the brothers, kiss their cheeks with life in a darkened room. Fling wide away the canopy of languor and of shame that hangs upon the church, bejeweled in your name. Where rite and ritual distractions crept over the blushing bride, where thoughts of changing your word of life to suit the common thread, where fire is extinguished and worship nearly dead. Lift high again the banner and lift it on the cross. To those who scold and moan and scoff will see your glory in all its raiment everywhere aloft. Lord God, Abba, breathe in us new life again. Breathe in all who tarry long outside the church again. Breathe in all who will repent that second chance you give, that when we lift your banner up, our souls will praise and live.